This morning's scripture reading is from Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountains where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for reading scripture to us this morning. Thanks for leading us in worship. That was one of the joys that I have. And I'll introduce myself a little bit more in a minute, but one of the joys that I have is traveling around to different churches and just seeing what God is up to in the different corners of our province and in the lower mainland. And I just can't help but smile when God's people get together and worship him. And so thank you for leading us so effectively. It is a joy to be with you this morning. My name is Dwayne, and I work in our district office. So I live in the Fraser Valley. I travel in from Chilliwack to Surrey every day for work. That's fun, down the highway. But I have a very unique role. I am responsible for something called licensing. So anyone who's coming into the our family of 82 churches in the province of BC who wants to be a pastor, they're kind of coming through my office, across my desk. If pastors in the ordination program, studying to be ordained, that's a role that I'm responsible for as well. And then something that's new for our district is something called leader development. And so I'm looking at ways that our pastors can be lifelong learners. And so we're establishing some new pathways for them. And so I began my role in September. I was a lead pastor out in the Fraser Valley for 11 years, and I was a worship pastor for 6 years prior to that. So this is very different for me, my current role. And somebody asked me, "What do you miss most about, you know, the move from your old role to your new role?" And I said, "What I miss most is this: being able to stand in front of God's people and just communicate what he places on my heart for us as a people." And so it is good to be here this morning. I'm here with my wife. We have two sons, Hayden and Brandon. My oldest is living in Burnaby, very close to the Royal Oak SkyTrain station. He's a BCIT engineering student. And then my youngest is a third-year music student at McEwen University in Edmonton. And so our house is empty, other than my wife and I. And so after 27 years of marriage, we're trying to figure out what does empty nesting, what is this? It seems to have led to something called renovations. So that seems to be our new norm in our house. But we're loving life right now. And I have the privilege of walking alongside of a lot of churches. I have the privilege of journeying with a lot of pastors as they live out their call to proclaim Jesus to their communities. And proclaiming Jesus to our world, wherever that is who you at Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church are. It's your mission statement. That's the truth that we were rooted in through many of the songs that were sung just a few minutes ago. And I don't know if you know this, but we're a part of an organization or denomination called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And really, proclaiming Jesus to our world is who we are as a denomination. And I find it interesting that one of the characteristics, I get this question asked all the time: what's the church supposed to be about? Who are we? What's our role? It's a question that I ask of licensees coming across my desk. And, you know, I ask them, what are you signing up to do? What's the purpose of the church? And I find it amazing, really, that one of the characteristics of Christ Church, of your church here on Knight Street in Vancouver, is that you, as well as me, we're mandated, as the text that was read for us says, to be a community of outreach, of mission, of evangelism, whichever word you want to put in there. We are mandated to be a community of outreach. In fact, of the text that was written, Matthew chapter 28, which we know as the Great Commission, there's a Bible scholar by the name of Von Harnack who says this of Jesus' words. One cannot say anything greater, and one cannot say anything more in 40 words. One cannot say anything greater or more in 40 words. And so as I begin, I want to tell you a story. And some people, when they listen to a story, I want you to imagine this story with me. And so if you have an easier time imagining, closing your eyes, do whatever you need to do. But listen to this story. Just allow yourself to be immersed in the story for a minute. And it goes like this. It's a story of the very first missionary. Two people were walking alone. One day, they were walking together as a couple. But they weren't just walking. Their eyes were on the ground. And they kind of skulked. They kind of snuck around from one place to the next. They averted looking at each other. In fact, it was shame that was keeping them apart. But somebody else came along. Someone who loved these two people so, so much. Someone who was so committed to them, so bent towards them, that he would do anything to see them. He would do anything to embrace them. But the shame and the guilt of these two weighed so heavily on them that they hid. Still, this one wouldn't quit looking. And he called to them. And eventually, at great cost to himself, he found them. And he loved them. And it was the very, very first mission. And some of you have figured this out. It took place in a garden as God went looking for his people. In this case, Adam and Eve. In other places and at other times, it's you and I. And the reason I start here, the reason we begin with the Genesis story, is that any time we want to talk about mission or about outreach or about evangelism, we have got to talk about God first. Anything that we as humans might do is actually a reflection of the Creator, of God, who is the missionary God. And God is still like that. That was not reserved for biblical times. When God came looking for you and for me in the person of Jesus Christ, it cost him everything. It put him on a cross. It took his life. And the story that was read for us from Matthew 28 occurs just a few short verses after the story of Jesus' death, dying, and resurrection. Jesus, more importantly, the resurrected Jesus, meets these two women outside the tomb. And Jesus gives them a message. He meets these two women, and he gives them a message for the disciples. And he says, I want you to tell my disciples to go to Galilee. Because they're going to meet me there. They're going to see me there. And in the picture of these disciples, I think is a really amazing picture of the church. In fact, there's a picture of the church in all of its richness, all the good about it, and in all of its poverty, all of the challenges with the church. The disciples were told they go to Galilee. They take a trip. Galilee is north of Jerusalem. It would have been a day and a half trek. And in fact, the disciples take this huge leap of faith because they know, they saw with their own eyes, Jesus dead and buried. And so the idea that they could leave Jerusalem, travel north to Galilee, and somehow find Jesus there is pretty extraordinary when you think about it. It takes great trust. In fact, I think it's a great picture of the church acting on faith. I think it's a wonderful picture. I don't know if you picked this up, though, but it's only 11 disciples that go, not 12. We know the story. Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, has taken his own life. There had been 12, and if you do a study of the number 12 throughout Scripture, you know that it is a biblical number. There were 12 sons of Jacob. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples that Jesus called. 12 seems to represent wholeness and completeness, and it really seems to represent, from a biblical perspective, it represents health. But not now. One person had disappointed. One had fallen away. One had, you know, using a Lord of the Rings analogy, one had broken the fellowship. One had conspired and betrayed Jesus. So there are only 11. Not what was originally intended. In fact, a suddenly defective and very imperfect 11 make their way to Galilee. In fact, one theologian says it's almost as though the number 11 limps. Another picture of the church. The church is pretty fallible sometimes. The church sometimes has some weaknesses. And so the story goes on. When this imperfect group of 11 gets to Galilee, they're on top of a mountain, which is where often Jesus communicates his heart to people, where God is often revealed in Scripture. I mean, there's another sermon there that I could preach. But they get to Galilee. They go to the top of the mountain, and they see Jesus. And what does it say? It says, they worshiped him, and some doubted. And some doubted. This fragile community of faith, which has had their world kind of ripped apart over the last few days, falls at the feet of Jesus on top of this mountain in Galilee, and sometimes doubts. So I put myself into this story, and I ask myself, and I'll ask you the same question. Why is it that we think so often that on this journey of faith that we're on, we will never doubt, we will never wonder, we will never have questions? I mean, have you ever found yourself in this place, or is it just me, wondering if you can even call yourself a Christian? Because you can't seem to conjure up enough faith to believe in some situation, or, you know, to trust in scriptures in some way, or see the presence of God in a certain day, week, month, or year, given whatever it is that's going on in your life. And you're struggling. And you wonder, you know what? I don't know. Doubt-free was not the mark of the community of faith. But just as importantly, neither did the existence of doubt stop them from worshiping. Apparently, this imperfect group of 11 knew enough. They had experienced enough. They had felt enough that they worshiped their master, their rabbi. And just as an aside, this is a pretty bold statement here about the deity of Jesus Christ, about the identity of Jesus. It's just kind of tucked into the story. Because think about this. If they worshiped Jesus, which we're told they did, then either they had just committed the most hated sin in all of Judaism, idolatry, blasphemy, worshiping something or someone other than the living God. Either that is true, or Jesus was truly the missionary God who came looking for his own, and their only response was to fall down at his feet and worship him, which is what they did. So this imperfect, limping group of 11, wondering what's going on, Jesus senses the doubt in them. Even after he, the resurrected one, shows himself to them. And what does he do? What does Jesus do when he senses the doubt? Does he sit them down, kind of in a semicircle around him, as rabbis would often do when they would teach in that area? Does he sit them down and speak to all of their fears and their insecurities, address all of their questions one by one, answering all of their concerns and their doubts before they take another step? Is that what Jesus does? No. He immediately, in the middle of their doubt, commissions them. He sends them out. He sends out this limping, ugly, imperfect church on an unsuspecting world, and the world gets turned upside down. And I'm a leader development guy. Like one of my strengths is being able to identify leaders, train them up, and release them for ministry. That's what I do. And I got to ask myself the question, were there not any better candidates here? I don't think they would have ticked off very many of the leader development boxes that I would normally tick off. And yet Jesus releases this group of 11. He had looked and he had found his own. And so he commissions them. And these are the words that were read for us. He says, and remember, they're doubting right now. They don't think they can do this. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. He sends them out. This is a call. This is a call to extreme evangelism. Extreme evangelism. I don't know how many of you have been watching the Olympics on TV over the last few days? A few? All right. It's not getting the take up that it used to. I think the hockey has kind of turned a lot of the Canadians off here. But I got kind of pulled in yesterday, and I was watching some of the more extreme Olympic sports. So I was watching, I don't know what it was called, but it was the snowboarding one where they're going down all the half pipe stuff and doing all the tricks and whatnot. And crazy stuff that these guys are doing and these ladies are doing at the Olympics. I love watching extreme sports. Anything that kind of pushes the envelope and pushes the box of, well, anything that I can't do. So I don't know if you watch these sorts of things, but I did a little bit of research on extreme sports, of which I love to watch. And here's what I discovered. An extreme sport is any sport that features speed, height, danger, a high level of physical exertion, highly specialized gear, or spectacular stunts. And a feature of these kind of activities, in the view of some, is their alleged capacity to induce a so-called adrenaline rush in the participants. And so when I was watching the snowboarding stuff yesterday, it ticked off every one of those boxes. When I did a little bit of research online, here's a list of some of the extreme sports that I found. Aggressive skating. I'm not sure what that is. Sounds kind of fun. Base jumping, bungee jumping, freestyle motocross. And the list goes on and on and on. But there were these two extreme sports that stuck out to me, and I find them to be fascinating. And the one is called bossa ball. So when you go home this afternoon, go onto YouTube, B-O-S-S-A-B-A-L-L, bossa ball. It is, and according to the website, a combination of trampoline, volleyball, gymnastics, and martial arts. So go try to figure this out. There's some incredible YouTube videos of bossa ball tournaments happening on the beaches down in SoCal. It's phenomenal. And then there is this other extreme sport, and I'm not making this up. It is called extreme ironing. It's extreme irony. It's a real sport. Some people in here are going, if I could just get my husband to go home and iron, that would be an extreme sport. But this is what I'm told. You take an ironing board to a remote location, and you iron a few items of clothing. And according to the, yes, there is an official website. According to the official website, extreme ironing is, and I quote, the latest danger sport that combines the thrills of an extreme outdoor activity with the satisfaction of a well-pressed shirt. That's crazy. extreme sports. You and I, some of you are going, how are you going to segue this? You and I are called to extreme evangelism, extreme outreach. Outreach or evangelism that is on the edge, that is out there, that is radical, that is not the norm, that doesn't fit people's or even the church's tight-knit box. Jesus, in essence, in Matthew 28, says to the church, go make disciples. Not just converts, but I want you to make followers. I want you to make apprentices. I want you to give them a new name in baptism. Don't give them the names that they're used to. You know, the names like failure and loser and victim and ordinary. The names that our society wants to drop on people. But I want you, Jesus says, to wash them with my name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are not their own. All people belong to me. And Jesus says, I want you to tell them. I want you to tell all of them. Go, make, baptize, teach. There has never been a stronger call to proclaiming the name of Jesus to our world than Matthew 28 lays out in front of us. And yet, we're pretty reluctant to go there sometimes. I will never forget being in high school. That was a long time ago now. And I remember agonizing for 2 years over this non-believing friend of mine. I was agonizing. I was praying for him that he would come to know Jesus. And finally, after 2 years, I mustered up enough courage to take him out for coffee. Well, it was probably take him to McDonald's. And I mustered up enough courage to ask him if he was ready to follow Jesus. 2 years. And when I asked him that question, he looked at me across the table and he sighed. And he says, Dwayne, I thought you would never ask. And it broke my heart. I thought you'd never ask. He was ready, and I was quiet. Who do we go to? Those in other countries? Those next door? Those in your family? Those in the places that you work or go to school? Those in the basketball, baseball, hockey, whatever sport you play or coach in. We go all to all of them and we tell them. We go, we make, we baptize, we teach. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. He says, so go. Go to the coffee shops. Go to the parent advisory council meetings. Go on the days that you doubt. Go on the days that you believe in Jesus beyond question. Jesus says, move out. And so important, he says, don't forget that I myself will be with you. You do not, I do not go alone. Never been a stronger call to go into all the world. Anytime I preach on Matthew 28, there are always some in a congregation, and I'm sure there are some here this morning who are going, well, hang on for a sec, Dwayne. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28. But what about Matthew chapter 25? What about the Jesus who says, reach out and meet human need? We're familiar with the passage. You know, this is the sheep and the goats passage. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the prisoner. Not very glamorous, not very spectacular or miraculous ministry, but it's got to be done according to Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus says, and we know this verse, even as you do it to the least of these, you do it unto me. Matthew 25 is a call to extreme social justice. The meeting of human needs. And Jesus says very clearly that we, the church, neglect it at our peril. So what's the call? It's an interesting debate that has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years. Some people say, very dogmatically, win converts because this earth is only here for a short time and eternity is a really, really long time. Tell people about the kingdom of God. Other people say, meet human need, fight discrimination, improve the physical needs for the many, show a glimpse of the kingdom of God to the world. You got evangelists on one hand, you got social justice proponents on the other. And over centuries, this battle has raged within the broken and limping church. Part of the church says we need to put out our left hand and we need to offer people the gospel of salvation. We need to call people to faith. The other part of the church says, no, put out your right hand, give them food, give people water, give them self-worth before we even begin to talk about faith to them. One says, how will you know? How will they know unless somebody tells them? Other people say actions speak a whole lot louder than words. So which is it? What are we, the church, called to do? What are we commissioned to? And I think it's a false separation, because I don't think it's a separation that exists in the person of God. And I'll admit that God is so much better at holding things in tension than I am and that we typically are. You know, God can hold in tension, judgment, and mercy. He can speak the truth, and somehow he can do it in love. He can love people without loving what people do. And in our society, we tend to go from one ditch to the next. But God doesn't just extend one hand over another. I met a man in 1990 when I was traveling in Western Europe. I was doing music missions over there. And this guy, his name was Jacques. He lived in France. He was a short little guy, and he had this long white hair. And the thing I noticed about Jacques, I instantly noticed this about him because he's so different than I was. He did everything with two hands. None of these single-handed handshakes that, for those of you or my church that I used to pastor at would always joke about the fact that I wasn't kind of a huggy kind of a person. I was a handshake kind of a guy and probably not a really strong handshake guy. Like I was it's just not me. Jacques was the complete opposite of me. He was not anywhere close to me. So when we saw each other, and especially when we said goodbye, he would take my head with his hands, and he would kind of grab it, and he would stare intently into my eyes, which was kind of weird. And it was as though he was saying to me, Dwayne, is everything okay with you? Are you all right? And then he would push my level of comfort a little bit, as the French can do. He would kiss me on both cheeks, and again, that was just weird for me. And then he would give me this big bear hug. And he would embrace me and he would practically take my breath away. And it's almost as though he was thinking, we probably won't see each other again, which we never did. So you need to know that I love you. And he wasn't going to let me forget. I think God's like that. I think God's two-handed. Feed the hungry. Tell people the good news. That is reaching out. That's mission. That's the church's call. And no one can do it all. No one church can do it all. It's why I love to use the phrase as it pertains to the church that we're the church together. And not just Vancouver Chinese Alliance together. But think about the 82 Alliance churches in our denomination. Think about all the other denominations in our province and all the other, you know, all the other churches across the country. We do this together. Jesus says we are called to both hands. And what God has joined together, let no human try to separate. And you know, I could probably just button it up right there and end. But I think I would be doing us all a disservice. I would be complicating our lives more than they already are. Some of you would be going, oh, great. Another guest speaker standing on the stage telling us about one more thing that Jesus has told us to do. Where am I going to fit that in? Where am I going to find time to reach out? You know, what if I don't have, you know, what if I just don't have the knowledge to answer every question that's asked of me? You know, Dwayne, I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. I don't do that. And if we can't do it all, or we have those kinds of questions, then we typically feel guilty. Because really, we're just adding one more compartment to our crazy busy lives. And honestly, I don't think that's good enough. And not because it's not doing enough, but because I actually believe it comes from the wrong place. You see, for the community of faith, and let me just bring this home, for Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church, for you to be a faith community that reaches out, it cannot be another tick on the box of things that you do. It has to be, as it does in my own life, who we are, not just what we do. In fact, Daryl Gruder from Princeton puts it this way: mission or evangelism or outreach is not a program of the church, but it is actually the definition of God's sent people. Reaching out to your community here is not something you do. It is who you are. It is what you are about. It is why your mission statement is what it is. We are commissioned to be God's people. We are commissioned to be His representatives. The God of outreach. The God that we fell in love with. The God who, if you think back, came looking for you. And so we end up in a conversation about Jesus with a family member over coffee, or maybe we help somebody fix their house, or we go to Mexico or Haiti or to the downtown east side, and we try to understand the tragedy of those who are less fortunate than us and try to figure out how we can walk alongside of people as brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe we build a friendship with somebody in our office who 2 years later say to us, "Can you tell me about Jesus?" Maybe right after this service today, in your coffee time that you're going to have, maybe you grab somebody who you notice is here and doesn't know anybody else, and you say, "You know what? We have a small group, or we have a prayer meeting, or we have a Bible study, or we have a gathering, and I want to invite you to it." That's reaching out. And you never know where Jesus is at work. And so we reach out and we go. Not because we have to, not because we need to, not because we should, but because we have gotten these glimpses, these tastes of God's goodness. And it has changed us. And it's changed who you and I are. I remember years ago, I was in business still before I went into pastoral ministry, and I was totally confused about where God was at work in my life. Things had gone on in my family. My sister passed away when she was 28 years old. And my life was just, it just felt like it was turned upside down. And I was confused. And I really thought at that point in my life, I would have been 30 at the time, that I had figured God out. I kind of thought I had Him pegged. And then everything fell apart. And I remember I was reeling for months and months, and God seemed silent. And one day, I remember I was in my office at the company I was working for, and I yelled out in frustration, "God, are you even there? Do you even care that I'm in pain?" And as clearly as I yelled that question, God answered me. And this is all He said: "I love you, Dwayne, and that'll be enough. I love you, and that'll be enough." And you know what? It was. And in that moment, it's as though God had walked in the garden again and found somebody else. And this time it was me. That's part of my story. Each of you in this room has a story. But sometimes we've let the stuff of life cover over our stories. And we've forgotten who we are. And so if we've forgotten who we are, then reaching out seems like just one more thing to do. If you're going to be the church on mission together, you are going to have to remind each other that outreach is not something you do, but it is who you are as the community of faith here in Vancouver. And you need to remember that Jesus said, I myself will be with you until the completion of time. Vancouver Chinese Alliance, go be the church. Go proclaim the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. I want to invite the team to come as I pray. Father, we need you. My prayer is that these words would not fall on this congregation as just another set of things to do. My prayer is that you would show Vancouver Chinese Alliance how much you love them, where it was that you walked in the garden to find each and every one in this room. And as they understand the story of your saving grace in their lives, they would be propelled to proclaim Jesus to their friends and their family and their workers, their workplace and their, you know, their colleagues. And they would do that in boldness. Father, thank you that you go with them. Thank you that they don't walk alone. Thank you that they don't have to step into the unknown without you. And so, Father, make your presence so real. And I pray that men and women, young and old, in this community would come to know Jesus in a profound way. That men and women on the street would go, what's going on there? Tell me about Jesus. And this congregation would be prepared to give an answer. Go before them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.